I'll go through the whole bit in the Amplified Bible version, which gives a good snapshot. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous. Be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding. It's interesting there how it says you will have tribulation. So whether we've had it, we're having it, or we will have tribulation, it will happen. But then it says, I have overcome the world, Jesus says, straight after it. And that tribulation in the Greek is the word thilpis, or thilpsis, I think. It means a pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. It's a crushing of grapes or olives in a press in the old, I suppose, vernacular, you could say. But it says, but take heart, be of good cheer, be courageous, be filled with joy, other versions say, because I have overcome, Jesus said in John 16:33. I have overcome. And that word overcome, also the meaning of that is conquer, champion, the master. He's the master that conquers it for us. And it's interesting, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. So that's us. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world. Our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. It's that faith that we've got to continue, and that belief in God where we have that victory of overcoming the world that Jesus has given us. And we may struggle with this at times when there's tribulation or hard times about how do we revert back to, okay, the love of God and how this can help us. I've got a short video here that, it may explain some of the things we've gone through or going through, how we have experienced love in the past, but how we can look to God and Jesus and what he did on the cross, which is perfect love. So thanks, Mash, if you could just play that.
Love.
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 Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love in my world? Well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
Oh, promise is a lot, but it doesn't deliver much.
It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender.
It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
It can't help me.
Why love at all?
Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why?
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 Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time.
It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust.
Hoping.
And you never, ever exhausted.
That's his kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs and self-seeking and being unkind, he still died for us.
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because he first loved me.
Thank you, Lord. If I just get a couple of people to hand around the elements. I think we've got the bread there. And love that video, how it just explains, you know, goes from one extreme to the next. And in 1 John 4:18 it says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is a fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And that's one thing, when we come around the elements, when everyone's got them, Ken will pray around that and people's needs and Julie and others as well, because I think it's perfect love expels all fear, and we have overcome through what Jesus has done on the cross. And as mentioned last week in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, to the full, until it overflows, some versions say. That might be what the enemy's planned, but God has overcome. He has got an abundant life for us in every facet. So as we come around the table, do you want to pray around those, Ken? Is that?
Yep.
For that.
That amazing video. I'm not turned up, I don't think, that's true. That amazing video just really speaks volumes. And we can't really express or walk in love in our natural strength. We need God's love in us. And the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So God just didn't give us his life. It just didn't give us his salvation. But he poured out his love on us. Because he loves us, we then can love with a perfect love. We can then experience perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love causes us to stand for other people. Now look, I know there's people that have gone through so much in this life, and there's people in the church going through much. I said we'd pray for Julie. Couple of new songs there, but boy, are they powerful or what? Bless God. Well, I think we've got a children's exodus at the moment, so see what they've got going on upstairs and what's happening. What I've put together today is rather interesting. I was going to share it last week, but then when Julie gave her testimony, I thought, wow, you know, that was plenty of ministry in that. And unfortunately, we're depleted a bit today, so we're going to have to encourage everyone else to listen to this on the podcast, because it is a message, I believe, that is of significance, especially in the light of what's happening in the world today, etc., etc., etc. So we'll take it from the top and see where we go, and if we can get through it all. But I've called it Dig a Well, and that's a pretty significant sort of a setup, a title. But let's take it as it is and see what God says to us through it. Firstly, let's just look back at what motivates us or what carries us on. That video on love and how it's expressed and how people in the natural can't find fulfillment in love. It lets them down. It devastates them sometimes. And a lot of people think that love is going to be the be-all and end-all of everything in life, and then conflict happens and strife happens and most people can't handle it. And yet we've got a God who is love. And I find that, you know, if we ever get ourselves into a position where that's stretched or whether it's tested, we need to go back to the Word of God. And we need to dig a well in the Word. We need to find the source of life, the water of life that speaks to us in the situation we're in every time. Let's go to Ephesians 5:29, and I've got it up there on the overhead anyway. The whole of the chapter in Ephesians 5 does really talk to us about our love and our love relationship with God and with one another. But I want to look at it from a different perspective. In Ephesians 5:29, this scripture says, "No man hates his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it." Now, we all look after ourselves to some degree. And we need to make sure that the nourishing is beneficial to us. And we value, the cherishing is a point of value. But that part doesn't become a priority for a lot of people. You look at the world today and they abuse their bodies in all sorts of ways with all sorts of indulgences and drugs and other things. And they think it's good for them and they think it's fun and they think it's whatever, but they can't see the damage being done. They can't see the actual devastation that it's bringing about. And in a lot of instances, they have no idea what it's doing to people around them. It's really quite sad. And if you look at the scripture in this particular one there, where it talks of us in walking in love and loving as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he was dedicated to the cause sacrificially. When he said he loved the church and gave himself for it, there was a sacrificial dedication. And so that same type of love should not only, and it says love your wives as you love yourselves, but it should be loving one another. I remember hearing a story where Johnny Ortiz preached on, you know, love one another. And he sat down. That was his message. And he got up and he said, "Church, didn't you hear me? The message today is love one another." And he went and sat down again. And the people are like, "Gee, maybe the choir's going to sing again, or maybe something's happening, or it might be something." And they were standing around not knowing what to do, or sitting around. They're sort of looking over their shoulders. He got up and he said, "I'll give you the message the third time. Love one another." And a guy actually got up and he said, "I think the pastor wants us to learn to love one another." This is in the Spanish church. And he walked over to someone. He said, "Excuse me, do you have any needs?" And the guy said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I've actually come a long way to get to church today and I have no way of getting home. I've lost my money or done something." "Oh, well, let me bless you. How much is it? You know, and here's more and here's over and abundant." And he said the whole church, which was around the 800 mark, started buzzing. And people were praying for one another. People were ministering to one another. People were starting to share with one another. And he said the whole church erupted in this intensity of loving one another in a practical sense. Anyway, got up next week and the church went on and they got through the worship and it got to the time for the message. And about 20 people stood up and said, "Pastor, don't preach. We haven't finished. We want to love one another." And that went on for several weeks. He was unable to get up and share because the time that he was sharing, they were sharing. What an intensity, eh? And so when it says loving one another, it says in this scripture here, dedicated to the cause sacrificially. Love your wives as you love yourselves. He that loves his wife loves himself, and he that does not love his wife does not love himself. That's Paul's pretty blunt, straightforward relationship basis for a family scenario. But if the church functioned on that same level of intensity and love, how good would it be? We say we love Jesus, but how can you love the Father who you can't see if you can't love the person you can see? That's what the Bible says. We can't walk in love. Forget about, "I love you, Lord." And he's going, "Huh?
I don't see that expressed in your life. You're telling me stories. It's a fable unless it's in practice. What we do, the Father recognizes as our love for him, because he told us to walk in love. Wow, that's a pretty unbelievable setup. So where this scripture was going was nourishing and cherishing. If we're going to nourish ourselves, we need to nourish one another. Huh? Now, husbands and wives are one. What's the point if, Krista goes out and does the shopping, or Fritz comes home and says, well, I bought this, you can starve. Huh? No, because it's not his, it's theirs. You know? And that's the scenario that it is in a home. So it's an amazing life that we share. And so we need to learn to share that in Christ in a greater capacity. I'm going to take you through a little bit of a journey where we went through communion there. That communion covenant, even though Christ died on the cross and he gave his life for us, he poured out his life for us, he released the word to us in a way, and the Bible tells us that we are cleansed by the word, we're washed by the word, but there's a well of life there that was poured out for us. If I refer back to Calvary, I'm referring back to a wellspring of life that the Lord provided for us. I'm going to go into some illustrations in the scriptures that show we can all relate back to wellsprings of life, or to a well. I've called it dig a well. So back in the Old Testament, if we read through the journeyings of Israel and through other patriarchs and all of those, they went from place to place. Some of them were nomadic. Some of them got to areas where they settled. What was the first thing they did? They dug a well. As soon as they got there, they dug a well. And it was an important place for them, because without that well, there was no sustenance. There was no life. There was no refreshing. They wouldn't survive there. So they dug a well. And their wells for the whole were their whole basis for living and surviving when they got to an area. The wells lasted in some cases for centuries. In actual fact, when Jesus was at the well, "Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" was what the Samaritan woman said. That was a treasured place. It was there for such a long time. It was used by many. And so they were a place of refreshing. There was a place of sustenance. They watered their animals. They watered their crops. They had their own water available to them through a well that had been dug specifically when someone got to a particular point in their life or to a country area. Now, when you look at it, those wells were named and cherished. They valued them. And they were looked at as if they were, you know, almost like a, not necessarily an altar, but that was our life source. To them, without it, there was nothing there. The land didn't have the value if it didn't have water. And so therefore, the water of that well was their life source in so many instances. There were wars and there were conflicts. And sometimes the wells were destroyed by enemies. They were filled in. We'll teach them, we'll get rid of them, we'll fill up their wells. And that sort of thing happens sometimes. I'm telling you, what happens with us is very similar. We get into wars, battles, conflicts and disagreements and arguments and all sorts of things. We are burying the wells. Yeah. When we have things going on in our life that are not conducive to creating a spiritual environment for us to live and dwell in and be refreshed in, we're burying our own wells. We've got to be careful. Got to be careful. And I believe God wants us to understand this and treasure and nourish it. Hold it of value. Value it to the point where you guard it intensely. And that's what they did with their wells in the Old Testament. If you look at what David did, they were out in battle and they were away from Jerusalem. He'd been put into isolation. King Saul's chasing him and he's in all sorts of, you know, hiding in caves and doing all sorts of things out there. And one day David just, you know, I guess in frustration, he says, "Oh, for a taste of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is just outside the gate of the city." You know, he was just craving that experience of life from that well, that water. Well, a couple of his men heard it, and they risked their own lives to go and get him some water and brought it back and present it to him, and he was so overcome with it, he said, "I can't drink that. You guys have virtually risked your lives for me. And he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And so there's such an intense principle there that even though we have a source of life, let it be dedicated to God. Let it be his life that's in us. And so this was something David valued. I mean, he valued it so much, he poured it out before the Lord and just said, "I'm offering it as a sacrifice. I don't want to nourish myself unless I've got God in first place." Which is pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. So I'm trying to paint a picture here, and I'm hoping you're getting the picture. I think in David's situation, there was a need. There was a longing. And he wanted that refreshing. He needed that craving of water came because of that, because of his isolation, because of the conflict he was in, because of the situation that he was in. And he was out in an area where perhaps if they dug a well, they'd give away their own location. Because in those situations, when people went out in battle, they took resources with them. If they went out and dug a well, then the enemy would know, "Oh, they're just around here somewhere." The well would get filled in real quick, and that would sort of, they'd lose their capacity to keep going. But this desire, this intense craving that David had for the nourishing from the well of Jerusalem came from that need, came from that longing, came from that being separated, being isolated, being away from home, being away from his natural environment. He really was feeling the stress of it, I guess. And he's like, "Oh, just want to be back where I can get my waters from Jerusalem." And that was a physical situation. But how does it go with the church? How does that happen with us? Do we know where our wells of water are? Do we know where the wellspring of life is? Now, I know we come to church, and I know God meets with us, and we get an intense infilling, or God touches us, God blesses us, God sometimes chastises us, but we have a source in the kingdom. And it's important to us. It's important to me. It really, really is. Just to get here with God's people and worship God, to me, is just like I've gone to the well of the gates of Jerusalem or Israel, Bethlehem. You know, it's a craving. It's a longing. And you know, you can't live without it. I can't. I need that time with God, with God's people. I have my own time with God. I have my time at home with God. We Lek and I have time with God. You know, and that's good. But boy, I tell you what, nothing makes up for the time you have with God's people. I don't know about you. I don't know how you look at that. But to me, it's a more valued part of my week than mostly anything else. It really, really is. That's just the way I feel. That's the way I am about it. And I trust that God speaks to you the same way. I remember when I've already spoke about Jesus being at the well, and the woman's response was, "Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" So you've got to remember that part of that area, or Joseph, sorry, it was Joseph, wasn't it, that dug that well. It was in the area of Samaria where Joseph was given the plot of land. And so that particular land had been there for centuries and handed down, and they all knew about it. But Jesus said, "If you drink of this water, it's got a temporal satisfaction and you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give, it shall be in you a well springing up into everlasting life." So there's a capacity for us to have our own well source within us, but that's dependent on it being filled and nourished, because we've got a drink of the water that Jesus gives. What water did Jesus give? The Word. The Word. You know, the Bible says that he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word. The water is actually in the Scriptures. If you look at wherever waters are mentioned, you will generally find there's a relativity to speaking of the Word of God. There's always a pointing out to what God's source of life is, and the Word of God is a source of life. All right? So that's pretty natural. I'm still building here. I'm still building. So the spirit man then becomes like we are with our bodies. We don't hate our own bodies. We nourish our bodies. We cleanse our bodies. We wash our bodies. We perfume our bodies. We comb our hair if we've got any and all that sort of thing. But we, you know, we look after ourselves and we cherish our bodies, and we always feed ourselves and look after ourselves to maintain ourselves. We need to do the same on the spirit man level. If Jesus said, this is going to make you thirst again, but this will be a well springing up into everlasting life, let's take the same principles we apply in our own bodies of nourishment and cherishing to our spirit man of nourishing and cherishing. And we need to do the same thing. Nourish it and cherish it. Nourish it. The Word of God is our bread of life. The Word of God is our water of life. Jesus and worship and praise and everything is our source of communication with God, who constantly wants to give us life in abundance, is what Jesus said. Is that right? So we need to take that same picture of life, and it needs to be like that in us as well. And so he, in his giving of himself to the church, gave us the capacities there for the nourishing, the cleansing, and the washing of water of our Word. Now, Ephesians 5:26, I think I've put that up there, haven't I? You got that one? And the cleansing is important, because we recognize we're in a world that's not perfect. We recognize we're in a world that has got its downfalls and its failings and its attacks on us. And we're living in an environment where the devil is out to steal, kill, and to destroy, and to take from us and to ruin our day. I don't know, am I talking to anybody that sort of knows what I'm talking about here? And that's not going to stop. Even though Christ overcame the devil, he overcame the flesh, he overcame all of those things, and then he said, now you go and do it. And that's the battle we're in. That's the fight we're in. And we sing, you know, there is no giant he cannot slay. It really is. He's done it all. What we've got to do is we've got to put into practice ourselves. Now, I sing that song, there is no giant I cannot slay. Because I've got to stand like David. Who's this guy think he is? Standing against the armies of the living God. I've got a covenant with the King of Glory. I've got a covenant through the blood of the Lamb. Who's this? What's this attack thinking it's doing coming against me? What's this sickness think it's doing trying to infiltrate my body? It doesn't live there. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I get quite aggressive, and I get angry when things start to take away what God wants me to have. And I stand against it vehemently. I fight it in the name of Jesus. And how dare you in the name of Jesus? How dare you, cold? How dare you, flu? How dare you, pain? In the name of Jesus, my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. It is not a dwelling place of sickness and pain. It's not a dwelling place of anxiety, stress, and worry. They are also things we need to be cleansed from by the Word of God. And so if Jesus Christ provided that cleansing, let's tap into it. We need to get into a situation wherever those scenarios happen in our life, we need to be like the patriarchs of old who went somewhere and dug a well. Dug a well. They dug a well. We need to get into the Word and say, right, what's the Word say about sickness? Blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'm digging a well in my life, so if sickness attacks me, I can stand against it and I can find my well of refreshing. I'm digging a well in this place of experience so that I know whenever that situation arises again, I can call on the experience that I've had in that place to stand it firm and to stand fast, and having done all, stand. And so it's a place where we need to dig our own wells of life in every scenario that we need to be, need refreshing, that we need cleansing in, that we need strength in. There needs to be a spiritual well dug. It needs to be in us a well springing up into everlasting life. And that's important. And you see the things that need cleansing, things in our minds. Sometimes the thoughts, our thought patterns are not really conducive to us living, you know, healthy life or having healthy thoughts. Cleanse it with the word. Cleanse it with the word. Sometimes our own attitude or conduct or whatever, is it conducive to the word? No. What does the word say about that? I'm digging a well. I'm digging a well. Let that thought come again, and I'll cast down that imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and I'll bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Wow. We've got to be diligent in that. We've got to be diligent in that. Oh, man. Where did that thought come from? Where did that expression come from? Why did I let that burst of anger out? No, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to dig a well. What does the Bible say about, you know, expressions that are like that and things that are like that? I remember my son Brad came to me once when he was a late teens. We're having a real tense time. And I talked to him. We sat down and had a bit of a heart to heart. And he said, "Dad, you scare me." I went, "Why?" He said, "Because you have a tendency to flare up in anger." And I sat down and I said, "Well, before you and before God today, I will never express anger ever again. I will never let anger be." And I recognized that I'd used it as a tool of control. And God chastised me over it but I had to come to him in repentance first. You know, something, I dug a well. You know, anger's never been an issue for me since. I dug a well. Found out what God said about it, and I got to a source of life that changed that area. Oh, thank God for that. Couldn't have done it on my own. But it had to be brought to my attention. It had to be brought out. And once I recognized it, I went, "Lord." And I said, "Look, I've got to deal with this. I've got to take care of it." And so I found out what the word said. I took it before the Lord. I took it to the throne of grace. And I asked the Lord to help me through it. And God actually took me through a healing process very quickly. And I made a covenant with God that day that I would never again allow anger to flare up. And it would and make it like, you know. And I see it in so many people's lives, and especially men. And they flare up, and the anger is trying to scare people into their way of life. It's a tool of control, and it's a satanic tool of control. It's sad. Sad. Really sad. I remember a family in Broad Meadows that I had a bit to do with, and the guy was he really wasn't a disciplinarian as a dad at all. It was really quite sad. But he was quite callous, and he was rude and abrupt and foul-mouthed. Every time the kids got out of line, and everything came out of his mouth was just garbage and trash. And he created a household of fear. And he wondered why, when the kids turned teenagers, they all left home. Didn't want nothing to do with him. That's still not a healed situation. It's sad. It's sad. Can crush people's lives and destroy families. And we've got to bring that up before the throne of grace and dig a well and get to the life of God to cleanse and wash away those scenarios in our life, to enable God to heal our spirit. And if we don't, we can sit there and say, I'll overcome this one day. No, we've got to deal with it when God puts his finger on it. And they're all things to do with character and attitude. they are and must be cleansed by the water of the word, because we are to be transformed into an image that is different to the image of this world. Okay, I'll cover that shortly. So is our spirit man nourished and cherished? Do we ensure that's protected, guarded and preserved as it is designed to be by God and by his word? We've got to ask that question of ourselves. And there's times when I notice in my own life, God puts his finger on things and I'm like, I have to respond instantly. I can't just say, yeah, I'll do that one day. Oh, or like I used to. Oh, when I go to church on Sunday, maybe they'll have an altar call and I'll put it right. No, that's nonsense. Don't carry the sin a minute longer than you have to. Don't carry the failure a minute or a second longer than you have to. Put it to rest straight away. When God puts his finger on it or we're aware of it, Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent. I turn from and I confess before you that that part of my life will be gone in the name of Jesus. I bring it to the subject, to the cross. I lay it at the feet of Jesus, and right now it's subject to your word. Cleansed, refreshed and taken, because I know in the name of Jesus, as I lay it down, I'll never pick it up again. Man, it's so much easier. And then our lives become a life of growth and development, because we're not holding things that are holding us back. It's like a garden full of weeds, and you go and plant something good in there and you think, why is that not growing? Hang on a minute, it's choked by weeds. It's choked by everything sucking the life out of it. And it'll never grow, it'll never be fruitful. Get rid of the weeds. Get rid of the weeds, let the well do its job. That's the best way. Have we dug our well in our places of living? Have we dug our well in our workplaces? Have we dug a well behind the wheel of our car when the traffic's mental? That's a hard one. But it happens, you know, and we've got to realize. I remember a guy really blew me away one day, and he wasn't the best of drivers and sometimes not that attentive, and so other drivers would get a bit irate with him. And he would just sit there and say, God bless you, man. And I'm like, why don't you get your ride driving sort of sorted out a little bit, because then you wouldn't have people mad at you. But he was actually, his attitude was amazing. Whenever someone else was even in the wrong, he'd sit there and just smile and wave and they're carrying on. But he'd just diffuse the situation completely with a... And I should be like that. I'm still working on that one. I'm trying to dig a well. But there's an area that we've all got parts in our lives that really don't portray the life of Christ. And we really can change as he leads us and as he takes us into that place. Have they become places of nourishing and refreshing for not only yourself and for others? Are they preserved? Are they protected? And are they cherished? Are they valued? So sometimes it's easy to repent and get over a situation, but then we don't preserve that repentance. We don't preserve that by digging a well of experience there and then having our nourishment from it that helps us overcome it for future reference or for future situations. The well is a future digging. It's for the future. You dig a well in an experience, then if that experience challenges your life again, you have a source of refreshment, nourishment, and guardianship over it to bring your life back into line very, very quickly. We don't have to waste time digging another well and getting into the words. Now, what was the word saying about this again? You know, because we've lost it because we haven't made it a place of experience. When the wars and the conflicts of the Old Testament war, battles saw their wells dried up. Wherever possible, they protected their wells. Wherever possible, they tried to stop the enemy overrunning their wells. But if ever the enemy destroyed the well or filled it in, they redug it because they could not live without it. So sometimes if we allow conflict in our life to overwhelm us, if we allow things to just completely dominate us, and if we don't take care of it, the wells get filled in and we have to redig it. And I'm telling you, it's sometimes it's an effort, sometimes it's hard, because we think, oh, well, that didn't work. No, it does work. What we've let is the circumstances dominate, and we haven't got the protection and the guardianship of what's going on in our lives to be preserved and protected and go on. That's what the life of Christ is all about. That's what this covenant meal is all about. That's why we take it on a weekly basis. It's not just to remember what Christ did 2,000 years ago when he died on a cross. It's there as a covenant memorial for us to recognize we're walking in a covenant with God that preserves us daily. It's there for me today. That covenant meal is so important. It reminds me of everything Christ has put into my life for me to walk in and to live in and to sustain me and to preserve me. And I nourish it and I cherish it, and especially on a Sunday with the body together. It's a great time of nourishing and value. So good. We've got to remember that. We've got to keep on with that. Enjoy God's presence. Enjoy what he does. Get involved with it and get involved with the washings and the cleansing. And this, you know, it's important. Boy, not sure where to go here. I'll tell you, there was a guy preached a message years and years ago when I was a teenager, I think, or just somewhere around that era. And it so hit me when he preached it. It was from Psalm 84, verses 5, 6, and 7. And it became a real, I suppose, I thought it was a really great message to a degree. But then when I went to Bible college, we were sent down on outreaches and sharing with other churches. And I got told I was preaching on this Sunday morning. And so I said, well, God, you know, what do I share? How do I share? And that came to my mind, what this guy had preached. And so I put it into my own, you know, vernacular and words and tried to sort of express it in the way that I was sharing it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, but in whose heart are the ways of them passing through the valley of Baca. Make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. There you go. And I learned that verbatim back then. And you need to know the word. That became a well in my life, but not until after I shared it that Sunday morning. And as I shared it that Sunday morning, and I talked about going through valleys of, you know, distress, sorrow, or whatever, and things in our life that take us down. And I talked to him about, you know, you don't park in your valleys. There's a mountaintop there. Climb it. Well, that's getting out of the situation and, you know, really putting an effort into it. And I probably did it in a fairly, I don't know, amateurish manner. Shared this message. We were learning back then. And at that night, we had another service, and one of the other guys shared that we were in the team with, and we had a great time down there. The pastor afterwards got up and he said, I've got a word from God for you guys as students. And he said, now, one of you shared something about going through valleys. I can't remember who it was. And I'm like, that was this morning. But he said, oh, God's told me to tell you that is going to be your experience. And you're going to live that message. And you're going to find that you're going to have to put into practice what you preached. And I'm like, really? I don't like that too much. But you know something? When that happened in my life, when that valley experience came, it wasn't long after that. And the verse 7 part of it was important. And I'll go through that a little bit. Because the Bible says in Psalm 84, verses 5 and 6, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. So not in your own strength. You're not walking in your own strength. But in your heart are the ways of those passing through the valley of Baca, which was the valley that led to the cemetery. And they would go down this valley in weeping and distress and mourning and whatever. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a funeral procession, but there are so many valleys in our life. We can be under all sorts of stresses, especially in the world today. We can have other things going on in sicknesses and disease. whatever it might be, sorrow, conflict, dryness, tensional pressures, peer pressures, you know, migraines, sickness, or whatever have you. We are still blessed people in God, but we're going through a valley. And then it says, they make it a well. They make it a well. And that has been an incredible part of that experience I went through. So I took that experience I was going through and I dug into the Word and I found the resources of life that God had provided for me to sustain me in that situation. And I made it a well. Then it says the rain also fills the pools. What are pools? They're the low spots. You know? That's the refreshing of God's rain. That's the refreshing of whatever water of life can be poured out for us. And then it said they go from strength to strength. So your experience can either kill you or it can strengthen you, depending on whether you mourn and pitch a tent and stay in your experience. Some people get in their valleys and they pitch a tent. And it's all a moan and groan and this happens to me and that happens to me. You know, and they get into these little pity parties and it's not right. And they virtually kill themselves in their own valley. But it says if you're a man whose strength is in the Lord, you make it a well. You start digging. You get into the Word. How can I turn this from adversity to refreshing? How can I turn this from conflict to victory? How can I turn this from oppression, from depression or whatever? And become a victor. How can I be an overcomer in this scenario? And you get into the Word of God, you dig a well. And it says, then the rain of God's blessing comes and it fills the pools and all the low spots get covered as well. No more low spots. I tell you what, we've got a life in God that is so full of things like that, but He gives us the resources to do it. We're never, ever, and like Darren said around communion, in the world you will have what? Constant blessing? Nah, it's tribulation. Have we been tribulated lately? How's that for an expression? We often get tribulated. There's tribulation out there. But Jesus said, fear not, I have overcome the world. You get tribulation, dig a well. Find the resource of life God's got for that situation. Dig a well and let it flood over. And get rid of it. Make that well a well that you can call on. If that same experience or anything parallel to it comes again and attacks your life, what do? I got a well, Satan. Watch this. Into the Word straight away in the name of Jesus. And I tell you what, resist the devil and he will what? Sit around and annoy you? No way in the world. He will up and out of there as fast as he can skedaddle. There is no way. And so many people, you know, that I find as Christians, you know, how you going, brother? Ah, the devil's been on my back this week. Well, why? He's supposed to be under your feet, you clown. That's so true. You know, get yourself into a position of digging a well and having a source of life that will overcome situations. And stand. Put on the whole armor of God, it says. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Guard your mind, guard your heart, guard your walk with your loins girt about with truth. Guard your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's that mean? That means I'm armed and prepared, and I'm telling you what, wherever I go, it's going to be a gospel of light and love and peace, because that's what God came to give us. It's not going to be a moan and a groan and a grizzle. And so everything that attacks us or confronts us, if we can dig a well of life in our valleys, it'll remain a well for our life forever. It will stay there. Look at the well that Jesus met the Samaritan woman at, was there for centuries. I'm telling you, sometimes if we dig a well, we can then have an experience that our children can grow from. And that others, you know, it's like our kids over in America. I think I've told the story. We were at Ken Copeland's Bikies Convention. And they took up an offering. And so we went, well, Lord, this is all we've got on us at the moment, but we felt to give it. And from there, it was a stinking hot Sunday afternoon when we left that place. So we decided to go down to Dulles to the water park thing, whatever it's called, Wet and Wild or something. And we got there, and we knew we had a few bucks left, but we went there and went, but at 4 o'clock, it was half price. And it was 3 o'clock, so we were 2 o'clock or something. So we said to the kids, well, we're going to have to do something else for a couple of hours because we can't get into 4 o'clock. And we just went back to the car and sat there, and a guy in the car park walked up and said, oh, excuse me, would you like to go to Wet n Wild? We said, yeah, I've got some spare tickets. Here you go. Well, we had six spare tickets. Prior to that, some of the kids said to us, Dad, if you give your money to God, how does God get it back to you? I forgot that bit. That was on the way there. And I said, well, God blesses you in so many different ways. And when we got to there and we didn't have enough money to get into Wet n Wild and they're all disappointed, I said to them afterwards, I said, see how God gives back to you? See how God blesses you because you honor him? You know, all of my kids have got a well because of that. They understand the principle of sowing and reaping, of giving and being blessed and giving and receiving. Simply because that created a well in their lives, a source of life that they've never forgotten. It's so important. So they make that experience a well, which is a place of victory and overcoming and takes us from strength to strength. And everyone who did had freedom of access before God and into his presence. The Bible tells us to be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled by speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's hard to sing a melody to the Lord and feel down and out and miserable and grumpy. You know, if ever I start feeling like I'm down and out, I find a song to sing. And I do. And it's just, you can't have two feelings at once. You can't feel miserable and sing a song. Sing a song! And it always changes the situation. But let's have a look at this last scripture. But we all with unveiled or open face, with nothing hidden and nothing to hide and nothing to be ashamed of, are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, if we've got things that we're holding on to that shouldn't be there, we're veiling ourselves from the presence of God. We've got to be unveiled. We've got to be open before him. We've got to be free before him. And we come to his throne of grace and we say, Lord, you know, this is that and that, but I'm so glad you're my God. And I thank you, Father, for your life and your presence and your blessings in my life. And we see him through his word. We see him in the situation. We see what he does for us as we dig those wells of life. And as Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I give, it shall be in you a well springing up into everlasting life. And that change from glory to glory is inevitable. That change from the old to the new, the old man and the new man. We don't have conflict anymore. I have so many times where my old life was a conflict to my new life, and then one day God showed me it was dead and buried, and I was hanging on to things in regret and remorse and forgetting, wishing I could forget I'd done things, and God just said, yeah, but my blood cleansed you from that. You're not guilty. What a turnaround. And then I never hung on to him anymore. I dug a well, and I've said it before, I'm not guilty. I dug a well. And the devil comes along now and says, oh, but you, and I go, I'm not guilty. I got a well that's so deep, the devil can never cause that one to run dry. Because it's so real and so heavily embedded into my spirit. I drank of the water that Jesus gave. And in me is a well springing up into everlasting life. We need to all take our experiences in life and dig wells. And dig wells. And those experiences will then turn into places of refreshing, nourishing, and life that'll sustain us and future generations if we impart it onto them. And you'll see the glory of God changing from glory to glory to glory. Not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us and the lives of our families, the lives of our husbands or wives and the lives of our workmates and whatever. But if we're not going to dig that well and have that source of life, we'll struggle. We'll struggle. And I'm talking from experience. I'm not talking from theory. I'm talking from what God's taken me through. And I didn't recognize so much of how many wells I dug until God highlighted this to me just recently. And I'm like, wow. And so I had to share it. I just had to share it from that because I know that it is going to sustain us. But we've got to treasure it. We've got to nourish it. But we've got to dig the well. All ready? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave us so much of an example of how we can find the life of God and dig into it and get into it. Lord, I pray your word will become far more real to each one of us. I pray, Lord, as we read your word, we will see things that create wells in our lives and cause them to be there, springing up into everlasting life, never running dry, never needing to be turned off or on. They are there constantly for us, Lord God, to sustain us and to refresh us and to nourish us in the things that give us strength to overcome the adversities of this life. So, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, not only for those here, but for those, Lord God, that are listening on the podcast, that wherever there's a need for a well to be dug, a time of refreshing, a time of healing, a time of blessing, a time of nourishment, that, Lord God, everyone would recognize the need to get into the source of life, which is your word, and have it as a place of refreshing. I ask it in Jesus' name. There was one little point I skipped over, and there was a slide up there, going back a couple, that showed the picture. And in the Old Testament tabernacle, and I'll just quickly point this out, the eastern gate at this end always faced where the sun rose. And the gate was open and people brought their sacrifices into that big first oblong area. And that's where the priest sacrificed the offerings that were brought by the people. But once their sacrifice was brought, they all had to then go over to the next little item, which was the laver of water, representing the word of God. And they all went through various washings and cleansings, depending on the sacrifice or the time of the year that they were there. And that's a picture for us to get into the word regularly. They had it as a physical experience. We have it as a spiritual experience. Our sacrifice is Calvary. Our sacrifice is the Lord Jesus. But our laver of water is our word. Our laver of water is where we need to be getting our cleansing and washings done. And it will sustain us. It will cherish, it will nourish us, but we've got to cherish it. We've got to value it. In Jesus' name. Bless you all.